Well, if you would please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 4. That's where our lesson's going to be tonight. And for those of you that are just joining us tonight for the first time this summer, we've been going on a journey to learn how to apply the attributes of God. How do we apply the attributes of God? And let me give you just a little bit of an example of how this has worked throughout the summer, whether it's Brandon or Jonathan or myself, is we'll take a truth about God, a characteristic about him, and then we'll talk about how that should change our life, how that should impact us. Just a story to kind of drive home the point. Growing up, we played a lot of sports. A lot of sports in my backyard. If it wasn't football, it was baseball. And if it wasn't baseball, it was football and so forth. And so everyone would come over to our house and we would play. And I might have been a little overzealous when it came to playing sports. I used some post holes and I built my own backstop. And I would get the mower. It was a riding mower. And I would crank it down really low and I would mow baselines. All right, I would scalp that baby, and Dad would let me do that so you could see where the baselines were and such. But we had a friend who came over, and he brought his relative. No idea how he was actually related to this guy. But there was a guy batting named Lulu, and it reminds you that kids are cruel, that you would call someone Lulu. That was not his name, but that's what we called him. And we said, "Hey, look, man, Lulu's batting." He's like, "So? You got to back up. Lulu's going to crank it." He's like, "I don't know Lulu." And then he went on to tell me how he was from some weird state. And how his state apparently has some motto that it's the show me state or something like that. I don't know. I had never really been anywhere before in my life except for travel to Grapevine or something like that. But he told me he's from the show me state. And obviously you have to show me for I believe you. And so then Lulu went and cranked one over his head about 40 yards and he ran after it. And Lulu ran around all the bases. And we said, "Is that good enough for you?" And the next time that Lulu batted, you know where that guy stood? Way, way back there. He now understood the power that Lulu had when he batted, when he hit. Well, when we look at something like the holiness of God, and we understand that he dwells in unapproachable light, and we understand that he hates sin, well, that changes us, does it not? It changes how we think and what we do, and we understand that we are to be holy as he is holy. And so Brandon started us out in June with the display of absolute holiness. And then on the 16th, Jonathan jumped in and he taught us about the one who needs nothing. God needs nothing from us, but isn't it beautiful that he desires a relationship with us? Isn't it amazing that he created us and he sustains us? And there are so many benefits to that truth. And then on the 23rd, we looked at how God is eternally the same. God is and will always be the exact same, and isn't that a wonderful thing? He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his promises. What he has promised to us, we know is going to be true. He will always be holy. He will always be righteous. He will always be loving. He will always be merciful. And then you guys got tricked into hearing some guy named Justin teach about the omnipotent one, meaning God is all powerful. And we examined that and we looked at how we can trust God fully and we should believe in what he has given to us and that we should take the power that he's given to us and accomplish great things. And we need not fear because our God is with us. And then we looked last week at the omniscient and omnipresent one. And I've never really thought about having either of these attributes myself. You know, omnipresent, obviously, you're everywhere. And omniscient is you're all-knowing. But when Tom last Sunday night was kind of giving the announcement time, he had mentioned that he had been riding his bike. And he said that he had rode his bike for 16 miles last Sunday afternoon. And my first thought was like, I don't even drive 16 miles in a day. How do you do that? How do you make it to 16 miles? And then my second thought is, wouldn't it be cool if I was omnipresent so I could see Tom riding on his bike? Because I'd really like to know what he was wearing. Because the last time I saw that man in anything other than full-length pants was 11 years ago in Israel. Maybe at a pool party he wore shorts or something like that. And I was like, I know that he's not wearing the bicycle getup. I'm just wondering if he had a jacket on or if he had a tie, because he was probably a little bit more casual than earlier. And then I just pictured him and I'm like, stop it, stop it. And then I was wondering what it was like to be omniscient because, you know, when Seth and the crew were singing, Seth was over here, but Kirsten was on the other side of the stage. And I would like to know what was going on there. Wouldn't that be nice? Omniscient, all-knowing. And then I thought, you know what? It's none of my business, and I don't want to know. But whatever happened, it got cleared up because Kirsten is now on the good side of the stage. Sorry, Randy. You're still on the other side. But it's been a great exercise this summer, and I would encourage you, you can always go online and you can hear any of these lessons. And all we're doing is we're looking at God, our beautiful Creator, our beautiful Savior, and we're studying who He is as He has revealed Himself to us. And then we're asking ourselves, what do I do with that knowledge? What do I do with that information? How is it going to change me and impact me? Well, tonight we're going to be looking at reciprocating the love of God. And you might have noticed in that chart, for each one of them, there was a passage, except for mine. All right, mine had the dreaded selected scriptures. And whenever someone asks me, how do I teach a topic? I say it's easy. You take the topic, you find where it is in a passage, and you get to the passage as fast as you can, and you just teach that passage. So if you're talking about overcoming pride, oh, there's all sorts of passages. When you talk about, you know, humility or loving others, whatever it may be, you go to a passage. Well, I didn't do that the last two times, so I wanted to make sure that I ran to a passage as quickly as I could this time, just to kind of shake things up and to do things a little bit differently, but also because this passage just screams out about the love of God. And as we're going to look at the love of God and applying the love of God, 1 John 4:7-11 is powerful. It is incredible. And we're going to call this reciprocating the love of God. And you probably don't use the word reciprocating very often. Is there a reciprocating saw? Did I make that up? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it's a different type of saw. I'm not a handyman. There is. Logan says there is. All right. The idea is God loves us. So then we take that love and we love others. We love Him and we love others. And this idea is not foreign to us. You practice this every January, all right? Every, not December. You don't practice it in December. You practice it in January because in December you get Christmas cards from people. And you get it from people that you did not send a Christmas card to. And you feel bad about that. So what do you do with this Christmas card? You then, after the fact, send them a Christmas card. All right? They've given one to you. You now reciprocate that to someone else, and you send them that Christmas card. Well, the idea is that God is a God of love, and God has given us His Son, and God has saved us. He has made us new. What are we to do with that? Well, we are simply to love as God loves. And before we get to our passage, I would like to just look at 1 John as a whole, which will put us in the context that we need. Obviously, you know the author. You know that John is the one that is writing to this, the disciple whom Jesus, what? Loved, right? So he knows a little bit about love and that relationship's there. And then when you look at the audience of who he's writing to people that he loves. He's writing to people that he cares for, that he has ministered to, and he is pouring out his heart to them, and he calls them over and over again, beloved, beloved, beloved. Because God has loved John, John loves these people. And when you get to the theme of 1 John, it would be the test of eternal life. The test of eternal life. And let me show you what I mean by that. Look at 1 John chapter 2. In verse 3, it says, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Simple, right? There are all of these tests over and over and over again where John is saying, look, you can know if you're a Christian. You can know if you're saved. You can have confidence. You can have assurance of your salvation. And this test, obviously, is keeping God's commandments. And you can ask yourself already, self, do I keep God's commandments? And if the overall consistent patterns of your life, if the answer is no, well, then you don't know Him. You don't know Him. And when you get to chapter 4, you see verse 19, we love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You get the idea, right? It's over and over and over again in the book of 1 John. And why was this? Why was John giving these tests of eternal life? Well, we don't know the exact label with which to call the people that had crept in amongst John's beloved. There's a couple of different viewpoints on that, but we do know that they denied the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And we can see that by some of the tests that are involved in 1 John. We also know that they had formed this elitist enlightenment, that they had claimed fellowship with God and they claimed to be sinless. And as they're claiming this elite fellowship with God and perfection, the real believers are going, well, I still sin. So does that mean I'm not saved? They were indifferent to moral values and ethical behavior, all right, which is kind of ironic because of this claim to be sinlessness. We see that some would say that Christ's spirit came at the baptism and left at the cross. And this was the teaching that was going on, and this is what John was trying to correct. And in doing this, he gave them tests so that they can read this and go, I am in Christ. I do love Jesus. And if not, they could read it and they could repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And our test today is that question, are you a reciprocation of God's love? And so while we look at God's love and how he displays that to us, I want you to ask that question to yourself. Do you love with the love of God? Or are you selfish? Or are you bitter? Are you jealous? Today's test is, are you a reciprocation of God's love? And we first of all see the command in chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, here we go, how much he loves them, how much he cares for them. Beloved, let us love one another. And so this is a straightforward one. This is a preacher's dream. It's easy to see what the command is. You are supposed to go and love other people. Who are we to love? Well, he says one another. And in context here, he's saying other believers, all right? The other people that are committed to Christ. But obviously, throughout the New Testament, you can see that Jesus commands us to love more than just believers. We're to love those who hate us. We are to love those who persecute us. We are to love our enemy. And Jesus displayed that perfectly. But here the context, beloved, let us especially love one another. Those that you fellowship with. And why are we to do that? Why is this so important? Why is this a test that will prove that we are in Christ or not? For love is from God. It's simple enough, right? Love originates with God. God manifests love to us so that we can see what love is and we can then go and love other people. God is a God of love. And if I am a follower of God, then I will love others. And you look at Jesus's life. Jesus was just, you know, obviously he was calling people out. He was rebuking the sinner. But oh, he was so compassionate. The woman with the hemorrhage for years, who reached out and touched his cloak in the midst of the crowd. And he turns around and says, who touched me? And everyone's like, oh, she's in trouble. No, he loved her. He wanted to encourage her. And now people would come up and say, Jesus, this person's sick. Will you come and heal him? And he would leave and he would go. So compassionate, so gracious. Love is from God. We are God's children. We are imitators of God. Therefore, we should love. You knew this was coming, right? I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because to talk about love and to talk about this commandment, we must know what love looks like. Unfortunately, our world is a corrupt world, is it not? Has it not corrupted? Has it not warped what love really is? Many marriages end in divorce. Why? Because this person is looking for love and this person isn't looking for love, but they're looking for just someone to love them. They're not going into that relationship sacrificing and loving each other. They just want to be satisfied. They want someone to fulfill their wants and their wishes and their dreams. And you know what? That's not going to happen. And so they become bitter towards each other. They become angry. What does love look like? Look at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. And keeping in mind, Paul's writing this to where? The church at Corinth. And what have they been wrestling with? Divisions, bitterness, rivalries. And he says, love is patient. And we could stop right there and we could dig into that. And I could ask you, how patient have you been with other people today? How patient have you been with your kids or with your parents or the other people that are driving around next to you? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love is not rude and it's not unbecoming. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. The actions that you have displayed towards people today, were they for you? Was it to meet your needs and what you wanted and how you wanted to do it? Or what you did, was it to love others? Was it to sacrifice yourself for their good? Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Wow, I know youth that were wronged on 7th grade middle school camp 5 years ago. And they still are holding that beef their senior year of high school. And it's like, no, it can't be that way. It can't be that way, Christians. You can't look at that person that sat in your seat 4 months ago and still eye them every time they come in. I know you. And those are funny examples, but the reality is it's all too easy for us to kind of build up a database of things that people have done against us. We should forgive those things, right? We don't take those things into account. You know, is it with your spouse that you just have a list of things that they've done wrong, that when you want to get your way, you pull those babies out and you start, well, what about this? And what about this? And what about that? No, that's not what love is by any means. Verse 6, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You talk about a standard that's high. This is love, and wow, beloved, let us love one another. These people in the room, do you even bother to get to know their name, let alone pour out your life in love to them? This is what love is. That's what it looks like. Let's look at the corollaries from 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And I will save you a quick Google search on what the word corollary means. It means the consequence or easily drawn conclusion. And I know I could have just put the consequences, all right? But that would have sounded a little bit differently, all right? Like you're in trouble or something like that. The easily drawn conclusion from the command, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, is that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The Christian loves. Everyone who loves is what? Is born of God. The one who loves, like 1 Corinthians 13 that we looked at, patient, kind, not rude, doesn't hold accounts, all of those things, that is the person that is born of God. And we understand this idea when it comes to being born of God. We know in John chapter 1, John himself, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, but as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Reminding us of our depravity, right? I didn't choose God. God chose me. It wasn't my will. It wasn't my blood. It wasn't me picking you. You chose me. And in doing that, I've been born again. And I have been born into the family of God. In John chapter 3, you know the story with Jesus and Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and apparently embarrassed to come by day and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we look at that and we say, what a weird response. Maybe there's some verses in there that hadn't been included, but Jesus gets right to the point. I know you, Nicodemus. I know why you're here, and let's get this straight. Unless one is born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how could a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And so this is one of the religious leaders, and that's the best comeback he could come up with. Jesus doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed to you that I said you must be born again. The idea is that when you recognize your sinfulness and you turn to God and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, your old self has died with Christ and you have been raised anew and you are now a new creation. You have been born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Everyone who loves is born of God. But everyone who loves also says knows God. So you cannot love and know God, and it's equally important, you cannot know God and refuse to love. Everyone who loves knows God. Go to John 14. Familiar story for you. Jesus is telling them about how he's going to leave them, and they're responding. The disciples are. They're scared about this. He says in chapter 14, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas, dear, dear Thomas, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Come on, we dogpile on Thomas, right? But the rest of them were thinking this. He just had the courage to say it. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The only way to know God is to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip, don't dogpile on Philip either. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? We get the idea here, right? Everyone who loves has been born of God. They have repented and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They're a new creation. And everyone who has done that knows who God is and intimately walk with him. We also see the second corollary would be that the unbeliever does not love. All right, and we could already conclude that from before, right? The unbeliever does not love. And let's be clear here. If someone has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they have no capacity to truly love, because true love starts at the source. And the source is God. God is the source. God is love. So God's people now know how to love. Oh, they can do loving deeds towards people, but those loving deeds are so infested with selfishness that they're like filthy rags before God, right? The unbeliever does not love. It says the one who does not love does not know God. And you'd love John. Such a roundabout way and what he's doing here, but it's so simplistic. If you are a believer, you love God. If you're an unbeliever, you do not love because you do not know God. And why is that? For God is love. Unbeliever, you can't love because you don't know God, and God is love. And if you don't know the source of love, you can't love yourself. This is evidenced in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you know the truth, and truth will make you free." And they answered, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is that you say you will become free?" So here Jesus is talking to, it could be when it says that they believed, there's these people that's given a general assent. And they're willing to be a part of what Jesus is doing, all right? Maybe there's some in this group that have truly repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, or maybe they're just part of the group. This is the fun thing to do. This is the hip thing to do. Yeah, I'm with Jesus. Let's jump on board. And so Jesus lobs this one out there. "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is that you will say you will become free?" And we know this is so ironic because they've been conquered by Rome. All right, revisionist history here. They forgot about those things. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. If the son frees you from the slavery of sin, then you're free." In verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father." And he answered, and they said to him, "Abraham is our father." Who are you talking about, Jesus? Who is this father you speak of? "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to him, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." And they said, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." And don't you love, Jesus is setting them up perfectly. He's putting them on that tee and boom, just walking them through this. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And do you see how this works? The Christian has been born of the love of God, and therefore the Christian loves. But the unbeliever is enslaved to their sin, and they are a puppet of the prince of the power of the air, and they do the deeds of their father, who is Satan, and therefore they have no capacity to love. Verse 45, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Oh, and they loved hearing this, didn't they? It just warmed their little heart. Now, they wanted to kill him. And we're not going to go all the way through the chapter, but that's exactly what they wanted to do. They wanted to kill him because of what he was saying. The unbeliever has no capacity to love because the unbeliever does not know God, and God is love. Let's look thirdly at the case in point, which is a really weird saying of a good example of what was just taught. So he gives them the command, then he gives them the corollary and all of those things, and then he gives them an example to drive this home so that they understand this. And we're going to see, first of all, God's sacrificial love. We're back in 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 9. "By this the love of God was manifested in us," or you could say to us, "that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." Looks at God's sacrificial love. We are ignorant miserable wretches. And God says, look, I'll show you what love is. I'm going to give you my precious, unique son, one and only. And I'm going to give him to you so that you will murder him, allowing me to pour my wrath out upon him as the substitute for you. And that is love. That is love, God's sacrificial love. By this, the love of God was manifested to us, that God sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. God knew he must send Jesus, because if Jesus did not die, then we would not live. We would be enslaved to our sins. But then we see God's instigating love. And most of the time we think of instigating as a bad thing, all right? Stop instigating your brother, you know, like they're poking him with a stick or something like that. Here, it's a good thing. It's a starting point. And this is love, not that we loved God. Again, talking about God's sovereignty and election, right? It's not that we loved God, but he loved us. And you get into that trap, right? Well, I would love this person if only they would love me first. Oh, yeah, that's biblical. You didn't love God. God loved you. And so he instigated this loving relationship with you because you had no capacity to love. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'm reminded of Psalm 145, 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. If we had created a people, and that people had spat in our face and broken our commands and rebelled against us, we would have been tempted to squish them flat and start over. But we did those very things, and God says, I have a solution. I'll give you my son, and I'll punish my son on the cross as if he committed your sins, so that if you will repent and believe in him, you may have his righteousness. What a deal. That's the starting point of love. God's sacrificial love was also an instigating love so that we may be like God. And what are other ways that God shows us his love to man? And now this is where it's a little bit different. If I'm teaching the youth group, I would open up this question to the youth. And the middle schoolers would go, me. And the high schoolers would go, did he really ask me a question? And you try to avoid things. And I'm like, well, I want you to answer it. And they go, no, I thought that question was hypothetical. And I say, you mean rhetorical? Yeah, whatever. And I'm like, that's it. I'm going to the middle school. I'm going to go ask them. But I would talk to the youth and they would give me answers and then we go back and forth. So I'm just going to pretend like I asked you the question and these are the answers that you came up with. And by the way, I think you did a great job. All right? I think you did a great job. Just the fact that he created us is an expression of his love towards us. That he made this world, this even though it's a fallen world, isn't it still just gorgeous? And it makes you yearn for the new heaven and the new earth and all of those things. But he's created us and he's done that out of love. He doesn't have to sustain us, but he does. And he does it because he's a God of love. He provides for us our daily provisions, the things that we need, the rain that we need. And the Bible is very clear that God even does as an expression of love to his enemies. He even loves his enemies enough to give them rain and to provide for them. He is patient towards us, even when other people may not be patient towards us. He teaches us and displays himself to us. And oh, don't belittle that one. Wow. We know who he is. We know what he wants. And all we got to do is open it up and read it. We know what's going to happen at the end. That's beautiful. And God does it because he loves us, because he cares for us. He desires that relationship with us. Verse 10 says that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I don't want to gloss over that word propitiation, even though it's hard to say, yet fun to say. It means appeasement. Appeasement necessitated by sin. And you understand this when growing up, there were times that you brought about the wrath of your father, did you not? And you must do something to appease that wrath, all right? Or whatever it may be, the wrath of the moment. Here we have the creator of the universe, and he is going to pour out his wrath upon us because of our sin. So there must be something that satisfies that wrath. So he sent his son to be our substitute on the cross. We see this word also in 1 John chapter 2. My little children, again, John's affection for these people, I am writing these things to you so that you, what, may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And isn't that just a beautiful thought? Man, I struggle with sin. And if I stumble in sin, I know that Jesus has my back. He's my advocate. And he says he himself is the what? Propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Jesus appeases the wrath of God. God is perfect. God is holy. God cannot allow sin into his presence. So he pours out his wrath upon Jesus on the cross so that his wrath will be appeased. When we talk about love, which people love to talk about the love of God, Grudem in his systematic theology says that it's God eternally gives himself to others. That's what love is. God eternally giving himself to others. And we remember that in John 3:16, right? We remember that God so loved the world, very similar passage and all of those things, and we want to focus on that, but we forget about John 3:36. Different circumstance that Jesus is talking farther down the road, but he says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, and we're like, woohoo, I get it. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That make you cringe? The wrath of God. The wrath of God abides. You ever had that pesky little fly flying around and doing its thing? Or it's that mosquito and you got it and boom, and then you get it. And then you're like, why did I get it? It's splattered everywhere. All right. God's wrath abides on the unrepentant. And if they refuse to repent and believe in Christ, one day the hammer comes down. An unbeliever, you don't survive that. You don't survive that. Grudem defines God's wrath as the idea that God intensely hates sin. Why must there be payment for sin? Why did Jesus have to die? Because God intensely hates sin. And the new systematic theology by MacArthur, I love the definition even more. God's opposition to and hatred of evil, together with his intent to punish it. God sent his son because he fully intends to punish sin. And for you, Jesus either took the wrath for you, or one day, if you're an unbeliever, you will feel the wrath of God. That's the case in point. What about the correlation in verse 11? Going back to 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. A correlation would be the relationship between two things. If God loves us, we also ought to love one another. And don't you love how God records his word through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through John writing these things? That word ought means owe. We owe it. We owe love to God, and we owe love to each other. And some of you are great about that. If you owe someone $5, you will not stop until you drive to their house and give them that $5. For other people, it's out of sight, out of mind. Maybe if I avoid them for a couple of years, hopefully they don't charge me interest. You owe love to each other. You owe love to God. This is what we ought to do. We see the same idea in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. Oh, sorry, that's actually John 3:6. 1 John 3:16. I'll get it. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for the brethren, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And that's the easy thing, right? Yeah, I'd take a bullet for you. Yeah, that usher, that greeter that's so nice and always opens up the door. Maybe if there's a guy, I'd jump in front. I mean, that wouldn't seem like a nice callop. But do you even know that person's name? Do you say hi to that person? Do you greet the other people at our church? Where does your love stop? Well, how should this truth impact me? All right, what do I do with the idea that God is love and that God has commanded me to love? Well, for the unbeliever, briefly, know that you can't do this. When it says love one another, if you are here tonight and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you can't love people. Everything you do is saturated with selfishness. You can't do it. You wonder why you always think of me, myself, and I. It's because you don't love God. You don't know God. So what do you do with that? You need to understand that the wrath of God will be poured out on you. No mistake about it. No escaping it. No sliding by. Unless you do repent and believe. You do repent and believe. That the song that we were singing and talking about, the assurance, the promise that God will forgive. Such a good and gracious King. Why would you turn him away? Why would you love your sin more than him? He knows what you've done. He knows how awful you are. And he is eagerly waiting to forgive you. The Bible has countless people, Paul, Zacchaeus, the tax collector from Luke 18, Nebuchadnezzar, on and on, wicked, vile, wretched people that God was so willing to forgive and wash away their sins. Do that tonight, believer. Let your lack of love drive you to the cross of Christ so that you may know love. What about the believer? What are we going to do here? Well, first of all, we need to realize what it means to pass this test. Because when we talk about this, are you a reciprocation of God's love? If you look at this and say, yes, I know I struggle with this, but the overall patterns of my life, I'm loving people. What does that mean? 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that assuring? This is a difficult world. I don't have to wonder if I'm in Christ. I love people. I love God and God loves me. Verse 17, by this love is perfected with us so that we might have confidence in the day of judgment. I don't fear the return of Christ. I don't fear judgment. Because I can see a Christ-like love being exhibited out of me to other people. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Realize what it means to pass this test. We also need to reciprocate the love of God. Reciprocate the love of God. Understand that it's not me that chose God. I didn't love God first. He loved me. And so now I proactively go out and I love other people. And you can even think through, okay, I can't list all of these for you, whatever your circumstances. What are some practical ways you can love your spouse this week? What are some things that would be helpful to her and that would express how much you care and how much you consider her? All right, it isn't always buying her things, although flowers don't hurt. It could just be sitting down and talking with her to show that you love her and that you care for her. And don't do it just because I put this as an application in my lesson. What about your kids? Or the flip side, what about your parents? Kids, talk to your parents. They'll blow them away. You want to see them confused? Say, Mom and Dad, can I sit down and have a conversation with you? It'll blow their mind. And do it because you love them. Whatever it may be, what are some practical ways you can do that? What about someone in your Sunday school class? I don't know. Sit by them. You don't always have to sit at the same table. Go sit with someone new. I always love when people are like, oh, I hear there's cliques in the youth group. I'm like, oh, you mean friends? They're groups of friends, right? Yeah. No, that's a good thing, but we want to branch out. I'm like, when you go to an adult Sunday school, does everyone always sit at the same table? Well, I mean, some of them, yeah, okay. But we don't call that a clique because they're old. They're older. We call that fellowship. That's fellowship right there. Invite someone new. Go sit next to someone new. All right, and I love it. I know that it's not creepy. I'm not like evaluating all of you, but I'll see someone new and one of y'all just walk up and love on someone and show them, hey, can I help you or whatever it is. And it's so warming to see God's people in action. I'm not saying you're not doing this, but this is important. Maybe have some people over for lunch or something like that. Ask them how they're doing and actually care how they're doing. What about someone in your neighborhood that you can share the love of Christ with? What's a practical thing you can do to help them? And in this, I don't want you to just walk away with a list of, I need to do this, this, and this, and this. Remember, love is just it's a fruit of the Spirit. Just in your daily interaction with people, be patient with them. Be kind with them. All right? Don't, if you're holding a grudge, get rid of that. Don't hold that account, that wrong, and account against someone. And if you're asking yourself, well, I'm not so good with the, you know, practical application thing. What if I struggle knowing how to love like God does? Well, you go back to verses 9 and 10, don't you? Do whatever it takes to sacrifice. Give of yourself. God sacrificed his son for you. Sacrifice your time, your energy, your money, whatever it may be. And then you go instigate that love. Oh, no, 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 no. Don't just go and sit here and say, no one loved me. No one reached out to me. I've been here for 4 years and I don't know anybody. Really? You got a mouth? Words come out that mouth? Why don't you get up and go say hi to someone? Instigate that love. Start those things. You know, just a practical thing to throw out to you guys. You know, Tom mentioned a number of people in our church that are hurting, that are in pain. He often references that church prayer page. Do you know where that church prayer page is? Go check the ministry center counter as they rush to restock them. Write those names down. Pray for those people. Prayer is a ginormous way that you can love people. All right, I hear all the time that people are praying for me, and I love that. It's precious to know that God's people are lifting me up and lifting my family up to God himself. And we as a people, that's a great expression for what we should be doing. So in conclusion, so much to wrap our mind around, so many different places we can go and things we can talk about. We just need to, as God's people, we don't take God's love and go, awesome. It's wonderful. We take God's love and then we go love other people. We take his love and we love other people because that's what Christians do. That's what we do. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a friend of sinners. Sinners who have recognized their wretchedness and have repented and trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that for those sinners that do that, you give forgiveness. You redeem them. You wash them by the blood of the Lamb, and we are so thankful for that. And Lord, I would pray that if there's anyone here tonight that has never trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, that they would see that their lack of love is because they have a lack of faith. And that they would believe in your Son and they would receive your love and they would love others. And for those of us that know you and that come together here at the church, may we love each other. May we love the world. May we do your work because you are a great and awesome God. And we know that your love, which you have given to us, will be with us forever. And we know that we escape your wrath because you already poured your wrath out on your Son, Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen.